Good morning. All right. Well, not everything goes as planned, does it? Anyway, well, I have to stay here now. Okay. I want to first thank Steve and Pastor Neely. Where's Pastor Neely at? I want to thank Pastor Neely for the and all of you for the privilege and the honor of sharing with you this morning. You know, I haven't been here that long in this church, and I really do consider, and I humbly thank you for letting me share with you this morning. So pray with me as we begin. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worship, that we can come before you this morning, Lord, to show our gratitude for your mercy, for your love, and for your grace in our lives. Open our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes this morning, Lord, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I recently watched a program on ESPN. Any ESPN watchers here? The focus of the program were athletes that had lost millions of dollars. Many of these athletes are household names. And some of these athletes had lost over $100 million. Don, how do you like that? What would you do with $100 million? There you go. Two ramps. We could have built two ramps with that. No. But it was really fascinating to listen to the stories of how these athletes had lost so much money. Watching the program, I learned that all this wealth was squandered, really, by these athletes making really bad choices. And some of these athletes chose really bad financial advisors, obviously. And some made some really laughable financial investments. Laughable, I mean like swampland in Florida type laughable. It was ridiculous. And others simply squandered their money on partying and living well above their means. Just having a big house and one or two really expensive cars wasn't enough for many of these athletes. Some of them had four or five houses and six or seven really, and I mean really expensive cars. And you got to understand that most of these are really very competitive people. And it struck me when one of them said that the biggest competition was not on the field, but the biggest competition was in the parking lot. That the most important thing, the most important game, was not on the field, but the most important game was who had the latest, the biggest, and the most expensive things. And much to their sorrow, and in many cases the sorrow of their families, they learned this truth the hard way. And here's that truth: that life is not a game. That life is a war. And if we accept the premise that life is a war, then we need to learn how to be warriors. We need to learn to be the best and most effective spiritual warriors that we can be. And as Christians, we need to realize that we are in a spiritual war. We need to become the best and most effective warriors for God that we can be. We need to model our warfare after the very best warriors in the world. And in my opinion, that's the Navy SEALs. And I have a bias there. We can apply the principles and the attitudes of the Navy SEALs to our individual and our corporate spiritual warfare. And as we look at our passage today, we'll see that those attitudes are also God's principles for war. And this morning, we're going to look at three attitudes of the Navy SEALs and how we can relate them to the spiritual warfare and the spiritual battles that we confront here at First Baptist Church of Rockland. Watch this video. Hoo-yah, Navy SEALs. I love that. The title of today's sermon is "The Only Easy Day Was Yesterday." That comes from one of the many expressed attitudes of the Navy SEALs. Turn with me, if you will, to today's scripture. It comes from 1 Chronicles 5, verses 18 through 22. 1 Chronicles 5, 18 through 22. It reads as follows. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 men, valiant men who could handle shield, sword, and who could use the bow. They were skillful in battle. They waged war against the Hagarites, Judar, Naphish, and Nodab. They received help against them. The Hagarites and all who were with them were handed over to them because they cried out to God in battle. God granted their prayer because they trusted in him. They seized the livestock of the Hagarites, 50,000 camels, 250,000 sheep, and 2,000 donkeys. They also took 100,000 people captive. Many others fell slain because the battle was God's. And they occupied the land until the exile. The first attitude in our spiritual warfare we're going to look at today is this: train for war. Let me share with you the training statistics for SEAL qualification, BUDS class 295. Each student completed a minimum of 61 cumulative weeks of high-risk training. Each student ran approximately over 1,600 miles through timed runs, conditioning runs, and other miscellaneous evolutions. Each student swam over 130 miles. Each student ran the obstacle course approximately 39 times. Each student hiked or patrolled over 150 miles during training. Each student conducted at least 42 dives while spending a minimum of 61 hours or 2.5 days under the water on dive status. The class expended over 1,413,000 rounds of ammunition. The class detonated, and listen, I have a 23-year-old, 13,300 pounds of high explosives. To me, that wasn't a good idea to put those in his hands. And class 295 has done the equivalent of swimming from Cuba to the southern tip of Florida, then running to New York City. These stats are just to qualify to be a Navy SEAL, and that's the easy part. The training and the preparation never stops. It becomes more intense and more specialized after the SEALs join their SEAL teams. Their job is to excel at warfare, at special warfare. They train for sea, air, and land warfare, and they are proficient at each kind of warfare. And we read in verse 18 that the Transjordanian tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe, or half of the tribe of Manasseh, they had 44,760 men. And these were men who were ready for military service. They were valiant men who could wield shield and sword and who could use a bow and who were trained for battle. They trained to use their weapons with competence, with expertise, and they trained, I'm sure, constantly to engage in battle. They just didn't decide to go out to the Jordan Valley and fight the Hagarites. They prepared themselves for the battle. And we as Christians and as Christian warriors must train for battle. We must prepare to engage in battle. And we, like the Transjordanian tribes and the Navy SEALs, must master our spiritual weapons to be effective warriors for God and to affect our community for God. So we're going to look today at some weapons of spiritual warfare. The first weapon we must master as we train for war are the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. This is the foundation of our spiritual lives, the Word of God. It is the first and foremost weapon we use against the enemy. We must read, study, and apply God's word to our lives, both as individuals and as a corporate church body. I believe this is best summed up by the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus has fled? When Satan confronted Jesus, Jesus rebuked him with the scriptures. It is written, Jesus reminded Satan. So we can do no less. It is imperative that we read, study, and apply the Bible when confronting the enemy. The scriptures are literally the living breath of God. In the Greek, it's theopneustos. They are God-breathed. They're the very essence of God, these words in our Bible. Part of the expectations agreement, and this is the, if you haven't seen this, this is the expectation agreement that every member of our church signs here at Rockland, is for our members to read and study the Holy Bible. And I would add to that, to apply the truth of the Bible to our individual and to our church lives. Train yourselves in the Bible. There are 96 15-minute segments in each day. And I urge each of you to use one of those 15-minute segments to read God's Word. Ask God to speak to you. Have a pen and paper and write down any insights that God gives you and any questions that you might have. God tells us to ask for wisdom. And when you read the scripture, ask God to give you that wisdom from the scriptures. I would say it like this. Let God breathe on you every single day. And as we train and grow in the knowledge of the scriptures, we're going to begin to apply those truths to our lives. I want you to become involved in our church's Bible studies. How good was the Bible study today that we had? Was that a great Bible study? Roy, thank you so much. We were blessed by that. And in our future, we're going to develop some family groups. Become involved in those. This is where your training starts. These are all opportunities to learn, to study, and apply God's Word to our lives. And you know what? Seriously, this is the cornerstone of spiritual battle. Knowing God's Word. This is how we're going to not only battle the enemy, but this is how we're going to defeat the enemy. Our second weapon of war is prayer. Constant and consistent communication with God. And here's the good thing about prayer is you don't need an iPhone. And pastor, you don't need an email. You don't have to tell me how to send an email to you. And guess what? The throne room of God is always open. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. So not only are we to pray here at church, we're to pray at home. We're to pray at work. We're to pray when we're in line at Costco. You're to pray in your living room. And you know what? You know where a good place to pray is? Pray in your shower. I mean, you know, I can't sing, so I might as well pray. The point here is to be ever mindful of our communication and our communicating with God. You know, my three sons, they're all grown and they're gone, and I love it when they call me, when they communicate with me, whether it's just to talk or if we're dealing with a certain issue. How much more does God desire to spend time with us? I believe God rejoices when we pray, when we come and we talk to Him and we spend that time with Him. And God doesn't mind hearing our requests, just like I don't mind when my kids call me and have certain needs. You know, they bring those to me as their father. But how much more does God want to do that as our Heavenly Father? God desires His children to walk and to talk with Him. Another one of the expectations of our church is that, and it's actually the first one, is that we expect you to pray for our church and our church members. It's simply expected. It is something we all have to work at, and prayer is a discipline. Make no mistake about it. Prayer is a discipline. It cannot be, though, emphasized enough, the importance of prayer. Both as individuals and as a church body, we cannot battle the enemy without deliberate and constant prayer. It can't be done. And just like the Navy SEALs and these Transjordanian warriors trained constantly with their weapons. We need to be in constant prayer training. We need to pray. We need to pray daily, and we need to pray without ceasing. Now, our third weapon is worship. Worship is our response to God's revelation of who He is and what He has done. Worship is not for God's benefit. God sits on a majestic throne, and around that throne, there's creatures that go about the throne day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And there are multitudes that bow down before that throne. So our worship isn't really for God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His people. So worship really is for our benefit. Our worship brings God close to us, and we are called to worship together. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what churches are worshiping together. We worship in song, we worship in praise, and we worship with our giving. And God is here with us. God is inhabiting that worship. He is the object of our praise. And worship really is this. And I want you to think about this. Worship is giving. Worship is giving to God the praise He deserves, giving of our resources that God has given us, giving our gifts and giving our talents and giving our abilities that God has given all of us and given us for His glory. We want to be a church that glorifies God, and we will use our worship, our giving of resources, our gifts and talents, and our abilities in response to what God has done for us. And we want to begin to think outside the box as a church body. And we talked a little about this in our Bible study this morning. For instance, if you have an ability to sing, we want you to use that gift. If you know how to fix cars, you might want to use that gift perhaps as your own ministry. Maybe repairing cars for a single mom or for people who don't know how or can't afford it in our community. That can be your ministry, and you're glorifying your worship of God through that. What I'm talking about is unleashing the church, unleashing each individual in this church body to do ministry. If you like teaching, we have a place for you. If you like working with children, we have a ministry for you. If you like visiting the elder, if you like sweeping floors. And as good Baptists, I know there's some people here who like to cook. So we have a ministry for you. We want to begin to develop these gifts and these talents and these abilities to glorify God here in Rockland. And we need to begin to look at all of these different things as worship and as praise to God. Because surely as I'm standing here, God inhabits this praise. And our worship and our praise will bring God near to this church. Trust me. Now, our fourth weapon is to love one another. And again, we talked about this. This is an advertisement for Sunday school. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. We are commanded to love one another. This isn't an option. We are not asked to approve of everything everyone does, but we are commanded to love them. Love and approval are two different things. My three sons have done things and will do things, and well, I could share for hours here things that they've done. It's way off the stupid scale. They have done things that I disapprove of, and I'm sure in the future they'll do things that I disapprove of. But you know what? I love my sons with everything I have. And let me tell you, I want to tell you about one of my friends from the church I was in Marin County. His name was David. And David was a member of my family group. And I had only known David for 3 or 4 months. And he gave his testimony at church. And I had always thought David was a good and decent person. And you know what? David is a good and decent person. But when God gave me his testimony in front, when David gave his testimony in front of our church, he revealed that he had killed a person. He had served time in San Quentin for that crime. And somehow God had rescued him and he was released from prison. I was shocked when I heard that testimony. But as I thought about it, it made me respect David in a whole new way. Now, David is going to have to live with that act for the rest of his life. And he testified that he was ashamed at what he had done. But he knows also and testified that God had forgiven him. And for myself, I felt no less about David than before he gave his testimony. Now, I'm not sure, but I hope none of us in this room has done anything like David did. But I know all of us have done something that we are ashamed of or that we regret. And some of us may still be doing things that we are ashamed of and that we regret. That's just the truth. And we want to be a church where people are not afraid to share their shame and regret. Now, that doesn't mean we'll approve of such things. But it will open up the opportunities to minister to one another in a way that only a forgiven person can be ministered to. We want to be a church that comes alongside and helps Jesus to help others overcome their sin and overcome their sin and their shame and their regret. And that takes hard work. It's hard work to train ourselves to truly love one another. But this is a weapon, and I want you to listen to me here. This is a spiritual weapon of which the enemy has no defense. And I'll tell you why. Because God is love. This is really a large part of our battleground, to love one another. And that's what we're going to do in this church body. So these are the spiritual weapons for our spiritual warfare. We need to master them. We need to become proficient at them, and we need to use and apply them confidently to our individual and to our church lives if we're going to be effective warriors for our Lord. Now let's look at the second attitude in our spiritual warfare, and that is this: fight to win. In verse 19 it says, they waged war against the Hagarites and the other three tribes that were just, they're sort of under the Hagarite umbrella, the Jetar, the Nephish, and the Nodab. And they received help against them. The Hagarites and all who were with them were handed over to them because they cried out to God in battle. And God granted their prayer because they trusted in him. During the darkest days of World War II, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and this is one of my all-time favorite quotes, said this, Winston Churchill, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, war with all our might and with all the strength God has given us, and to wage war against the most monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark catalog of human history. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer with one word, victory. Victory at all cost, victory in spite of all tears, victory however long and hard the road may be. Without victory, there is no survival." The key to victory is to understand the objective. And here is the objective of our church, both as individuals and as a corporate church body. And that's this: to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's what we're training for. That is why we must master the weapons of spiritual warfare. To know Christ and to make Christ known. This is our mission as believers. The mission of the Transjordanian tribes was to defeat the four tribes that were descended from Ishmael in the Jordan Valley. And all the training, the blood, the toil, the sweat, and the tears, and believe me, there's a lot of that for the Navy SEALs, is put in for one purpose, and that's to complete the mission. To put it succinctly, the mission is to win. And to win, everyone has to be on board. That's why the SEAL units are called teams. Each man has a task, and likewise, every one of us here has a task. Now, God doesn't waste anything. We are all to be involved. And as I mentioned earlier, we need to use all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our abilities, and all of our resources. No one task or person is more important than another. It takes a concerted team effort to accomplish our mission. And we as Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer. We are all ministers. As a team, we need some who preach, but we also need some who will teach, some who will pray, some who will sing, some who will clean the church, and some like Bob, where's Bob, who paints. You know, every task has meaning. Everything we do in this body has a meaning, and every person in this room has a purpose. Each is important to carrying out the mission of knowing Christ and making Christ known. There was a war raging those many centuries ago in the Jordan Valley. There's still actually battles raging in the Jordan Valley today. And let me pause for a second and remind you of something, that there is a battle raging in our pews at this very moment. And that battle is just as intense, and it is just as important, and it's just as personal as the battle described in verse 19. I know there are some of you here today who've been fighting battles for a long time. I don't know who your Hagarites are. I don't know who you're battling. Some of you are battling against pornography. Some are battling against addiction. Some of you are battling physical ailments. Some of you are battling financial problems. Some of you are battling with relational issues. Some are battling emotional issues. But I know that there are battles being waged right here and right now. And there are some of you waging a battle for your eternal soul. You know that God is calling you, and the enemy is doing everything that he can do to hold you back. Now, no battle is easy, and no war is without cost. I can't tell you specifically how you're going to win the battle that's raging in your heart of hearts today. But the key to winning that battle is given to us in verse 20. First of all, it says they were helped in their battle. And so you can be helped in your battle. And here's what they did. They cried out to God. They prayed. Today, right now, if there's a battle raging around you, you need to cry out to God. Later in the invitation, we're going to give you an opportunity to come and cry out to God, and we'll pray with you, and we'll pray together. I don't want anyone to leave this place today feeling like you just can't go on and that the battle is too much. We as a church are here to help you, to come alongside you and to support you. And more importantly, is that Jesus is here to help you. It says God answered their prayers. He answered their prayers because why? Because they trusted in him. God promises that if we ask, he will answer. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe God will answer our prayers? Do you believe that you can trust in God? Do you believe that God will give you victory in your battles? The Transjordanian tribes did, and God delivered their enemies to them. Now, I don't know how long you've been fighting your battles. I'm sure some of you have fought for days, weeks, months, some even years, the same battle, on and on. But it's time to cry out to God and to trust in the Lord. And I don't know how or when the Lord will deliver that enemy into your hands. But I know this. Just as he delivered the Hagarites into the hands of the Transjordanian tribes, he'll deliver you. And part of our responsibility as a church is to stand by you and to help you in your battle. And the best part of all is this. We're going to rejoice with you when Jesus gives you victory. Now, the third attitude in our spiritual warfare is this, to defeat our enemies. Verse 21 says, they seized the livestock of the Hagarites, 50,000 camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, and they also took 100,000 people captive. And many others fell slain because the battle was God's, and they occupied the land until the exile. Now, the Transjordanian tribes, as my son Sean would say, they wrecked shop. Look at the booty. 50,000 camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, 100,000 slaves. That by any measure, is an utterly defeated enemy. If you could imagine standing on a hill and watching this procession roll by, as far as the eye can see, you see camels and sheep and donkeys and people who are bound, who are slaves. But I think if you took a closer look, you would see many of those victorious warriors were carrying back with them not only the spoils of war, but also the scars of war. You see, victory comes with a price. These warriors carried their battle scars for their entire life. For some, it was a reminder of the Lord defeating their enemy. Many of those wounds were painful, and it affected them for the rest of their lives. And for many, like I said, it would serve as a reminder of the victory God had given them in battle. And I'm sure there were many marching along who were bitter about their hurts and their injuries. Because many of the scars, and many of the scars that we have, they run deep. And only by God's grace are those scars healed. So we as individuals and as a church can expect to experience our own scars of war, our own battle scars. Every single one of us in this room carry around battle scars from the war we call life. And yet we know, at least many of us know, how that victorious army felt. Because despite the fact that we've been wounded, that we've been hurt, that we've been beat down in many cases, God has always brought us through. Let me say that again. God has always brought us through. And much more, God uses those very battle scars to show us his love and his grace and his mercy and his healing. In verse 22, it says, the battle isn't really ours. The battle is the Lord's. And how do we know? How do we know this? I'll tell you how. Because Jesus has the scars to prove it. One day we're going to see, and we're going to touch for ourselves, the wounds that our Lord suffered. The Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and the Word was God. And yet God himself was spat upon. God himself was humiliated. God himself was beaten to a pulp. And God himself was hung naked on a cross. He did this so our wounds and our battle scars might be healed. And more importantly, that our sins would be forgiven. The price has been paid. The tomb is empty. This is how I know God will deliver us. As I said before, war and even our victories come at a price. Sometimes a very, very heavy price. But in the end, our battles are really God's battles. And we cannot lose. Because the great I am will see us through. Whatever you need, God is the answer. That is why God told Moses what his name was. He said, I am that I am. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our comforter. Jesus is our provider. Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus is our victory. That is who Jesus is. And I'm going to close with this, the last part of verse 22. And it says this, they occupied the land until the exile. Now we are called by Jesus to occupy this territory until he comes again or he comes to take us home. We are all called to this time and this place to occupy. So I say to you here at First Baptist Church of Rockland, are you ready? Are you ready for battle? Are you ready to be the very best warriors we can be for Jesus in this community? Are you ready to be the spiritual Navy SEALs of Rockland? If you're ready, say amen with me.
Amen.
Amen. Pray with me. We thank you, Jesus, for the example of these Transjordanian tribes who trusted in you and who came away victorious. Thank you that we can celebrate each and every day, that despite our battle scars and wounds, that we can find victory in you. Thank you that you love us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the battle is really yours and will surely be won. Thank you for what you're going to do in this church. Help us to be the very best warriors for you that we can be. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.